One thing I want to bring to your attention, today is a historical day, I believe, for this ministry on a local level, but as it spreads out to Anamosa. Now, I've been doing ministry at Anamosa State Penitentiary since 2001. This is the first day that we will have the Lord's table. This is a historical day. And the guys are thoroughly excited. They're looking forward to this, and I'm looking forward to it because God is doing some things. We're going to make a little mini church at Anamosa State Penitentiary. And so God is gracious in that era, in this area, and this is a new era. With that being said, be praying for us because this is an outreach of the church doing what God has called us to do. And I know one day I have to give an account to the master, but I'm not alone because now you know you also have to give an account. With that being said, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. First Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, rather to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. Beloved.
Thank you, Brother David, for reading the word of God. Just a couple comments about the giveaway, and there's really not much more I can say. It's been said, and we do thank God for the ministry. I struggled a little bit when Pastor Jake said that we thank God for all the big things of yesterday, and there was this big couch that we got stuck in this that was stuck in this doorway that we were having problems thanking God right at that moment for that couch. But truly, we do thank God. Thank God for the opportunity. Someone told me this morning, and I'll say this and I'll share it with you just to give you a glimpse of the battle, because I get the privilege this year of just standing before those students and sharing the gospel with them, and it's a marvelous thing to just be able to stand up and share truth and to look in the faces of those people from all over the world. And there were people that were listening. I mean, they were attentive. They were listening. They were taking in what God says in his word about Jesus, about salvation, about the importance of Jesus. And I was told this morning that when we stood up and we began to speak, that there were several students who walked out and who said, "We want nothing to do with that." Now, I share that with you to just emphasize this. That's the seriousness of this battle that we're in. I mean, there was furniture to be delivered and there was love to be expressed. And yet, folks, when it comes down to it, it comes down to Jesus and what people will do with Jesus. Thank God for the blessings, and yet thank God for the opportunity just to share in word and in deed our great Savior, Jesus Christ. And we do, Brother Eric, trust God with the increase. Whatever God will do with what was done yesterday, we trust Him for that. Let's pray right now. Thank you, Father, for bringing us together today, and we're just rejoicing in our hearts at your faithfulness and your work. And God, I'm just reminded from Paul's words that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and we're reminded especially this morning after yesterday's ministry that we're weak, and it's just not dependent upon us. And because of our weakness, there's opportunity for your great power to be declared. And you did that, and you continue to do that. Father, we would ask that this morning, as we now open the Scriptures, this word that you've given to us by the Holy Spirit that will change us. So God, we acknowledge our frail nature, the weakness of our bodies, the pull of the sin nature that's within us. And yet, God, we rejoice that through the cross of Jesus Christ and by His resurrection, that sin no longer controls us, and that we, because of Jesus and your work in our own lives, can bring glory to you, depend upon you, and live for you. Father, this word now is before us. We pray that we look at it with expectation to what you will do in our lives through it, all for your glory. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. 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 There's probably no place in Scripture that speaks more clearly about our social life, our political life, our national life as Christians, like 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. Now, already in that statement, I've taken that passage and brought it into our day. Because when Peter wrote this, I don't think they were really concerned about their national life the way that we would be. And yet there's application here. So please follow me as I read the passage again. The Apostle Peter says, beginning with verse 13, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who were sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." The first word in verse 13 is the word "therefore," and it's important. This is Peter's response to how we can proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Verse 9. This is Peter's response to how by our good works we can give opportunity for unbelievers to glorify God. Verse 12. See, Peter's now telling us how to do what he says we must do. And he gives us details. And we can do this even in the midst of suffering and stress and persecution and hardship in life. Keep the context of the book in mind as we look at each passage, because these are believers who were struggling and they're suffering in their lives. And Peter writes to encourage them and to help them. And so Peter takes us then to where we live. And this includes our lives in relation to government, to the workplace, to marriage, and the church. And those are the relationships that he will now talk about in 1 Peter chapter 2 and chapter 3. So he starts with government, or those civil authorities that are over us. And folks, there are solid truths in this passage that will help us live for God in a nation today that moves further and further away from God. So Peter wants us to know first that Christians are to live their lives with God in view. When I read this passage, and this passage about living as a Christian in a secular society, or an earthly kingdom, or in a nation that is moving away from God, the God focus of this passage just stands out. Did you see it when we read it? The God focus of this passage. Look at verse 13. He says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." Verse 15, "For this is the will of God." Verse 16, "Not using liberty as a cloak of vice, but as bondservants of God." Verse 17, "Fear God." And so I hope you see what's there. I hope you understand just from those simple statements, almost every statement that Peter makes here concerning our everyday living points us to God. And so when we take the overview, or the full picture of this passage, we see that the Christian is to live to God. It's to live with God in view. It's to live with God as our authority. It's to live in a way that pleases God. This is the message that permeates the Bible. This is the message that permeates this part of the Bible. And frankly, this is the message that should permeate every part of our lives, to live our lives with God in view. Now, what God is telling us here through Peter is simply this, that we can do this. We can do this today. See, he was writing to believers who were living in a certain society under a certain government. And frankly, folks, it's nothing like we experience today. And we can look at what's happening in our nation today and we can say, oh, woe is us, and look how bad this is, and look where our nation is going. And this is nothing compared to what those believers lived under in the first century. Nothing. As a matter of fact, it's hard for us even to comprehend the life that they lived, or the government that was over them. It's hard for us to really grasp that and to get hold of that. But that's where they were, and this is where God puts us today. So we can do this. We can live a God-centered life even in a nation and a culture that is not God-centered. So here then is the big picture of this passage. We can live in the United States of America today with God in view. Now begin to think about how that can impact us right now. Simple ways. I mean, you could probably list much more than what I'll share with you, but these are ways that just came to my mind. It will affect how we speak about our leaders. If we live with God in view, it will affect the way we speak about our leaders. How we vote. How we pay taxes. How we drive on the streets. How we remodel our homes or our churches. See, we begin to think about it. This will impact our lives. If we live as Christians and people here of the United States of America, it will impact the way we live. It will impact the way we respond to crime, to injustice. It will impact the way that we read newspapers and watch the news. Things that we hear about in Washington or Des Moines or Iowa City or Afghanistan or London or Beijing. You see, this affects the way we live. If we live with God in view. So this then is the big picture of this passage. This is the main truth that God, through Peter, is telling us: live every part of your life to God. And see what Peter's doing, and we'll see it in the coming weeks. He begins with this relationship with government. He then goes to a relationship, actually specifically talks about slaves and masters. Then he talks about marriage, and then he talks about Christians. You see, every part of life is impacted by who we are in our relationship with God. And even when life has difficulties and suffering and hardship, because we're Christians, Peter says our lives can be lived for God. Now let's consider some of the details. I really want to be simple this morning. We're just going to work our way right down through this passage. We're going to look at some details now. We got the big picture. We have the big truth in mind now. Let's look at some details. Go to verse 13. He says, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." So when we read this verse, the command is crystal clear, is it not? Very, very clear. Submit yourselves to every ordinance or every institution, some translations say. So this then is the Christian response to government, to the governing authorities that are over us. We are to submit to every ordinance, every institution. Now, when we say that statement, when we declare that this morning, we see what Peter says. We do understand. We go to other parts of the Scripture and we understand that there is a limitation to this command. If an ordinance or an institution of government demands that we disobey God, then we go to the words of the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, that says we must obey God rather than men. And so when that press takes place, or that pressure comes before us, by the way, by the hand of God, see, we understand God's sovereignty and His control over all things. And so when that pressure comes, then we choose God. We obey God. And then, folks, we trust God with whatever consequences come into our lives. We trust Him for that. The key phrase and the basis of this command here in verse 13, do you see it? It's the last part of the sentence. He says, "For the Lord's sake." For the Lord's sake. And if we miss this, then we miss the most important part of this statement, because this is why we submit. We submit to every ordinance, every institution. Why? For the Lord's sake. And so Christians don't submit to human institutions because we feel like it, or because it's good for us, or we have humble personalities, or the human institutions make us secure, or even because we're afraid of the consequences of not submitting. We submit for the Lord's sake. See, it takes us right back to the overall picture, living with God in view. The Christian looks first to God. We submit because of God. We submit for the sake of the Lord. And when we submit to human government or to human institutions, we submit to God. Oh, please don't miss that. When we submit to the governing authorities over us, we are submitting to God. I believe there's a reason that Peter says this here. As Christians, we go back into the context. As Christians, we belong to God and God's kingdom. And for His sake and His glory and His purpose, we are sent by Him into the kingdom of this world to represent Him and to tell others about Him. Back in the earlier verses, verse 9, as God's own special people, we are God's holy nation. We are a chosen generation. And our purpose, folks, is not to fight against the kingdoms of this world. And you know, God gives us some freedom in this country as citizens of this nation. And yet, there's a grieving that takes place when I see how Christians get so wrapped up in the process that they lose sight of who rules over the process. And they get so wrapped up in this candidate or this person or this party. And I say to myself, have they lost sight of the God of the universe? Have they lost sight of who controls all things? And yet, He has placed us in a country, in a nation, where we do have some freedom to participate, and we should. We'll say more about that later. But Peter's actually giving us examples here of how we can proclaim God's praises in the darkness of this world. And so Christians submit to human institutions. And why? We do it for the Lord's sake. And therefore, this submission to them is an act of submission to God who rules over these institutions and governments. Hold your place in 1 Peter and turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, I take you here because the Apostle Paul, in another place and in another time to a different group of people, essentially said the same thing. Romans chapter 13, and look with me at verses 1 and 2. Romans 13, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." Well, that sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? It is. It is because, see, we so easily lose sight of the connection here, the authority connection, where God is the ultimate authority and He has set up authorities in our lives. And the Christian response to those authorities is what? Submit. Submit to them. And you're going to see this in the rest of this passage. Because he brings out this same truth when he's talking to slaves and masters, when he's talking to husbands and wives, when he's talking to people within the church. It's the same response. Submit. Submit. I've placed these authorities. Submit. Submit in these relationships. So when we submit to our government and our nation and our leaders, it's like we say this to them. I honor you. I submit to you, but not for your sake, but because God owns you and rules you and has sovereignly raised you up for a specific time, and God has given you authority, and for His sake, for God's sake, I submit to you. See, that's the Christian response. Amen. We do all this for the Lord's sake. Look at the last part of verse 13 and then verse 14 as we continue. Peter says, "Whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good." So here then, in Peter's words by the Holy Spirit, we have the purpose of government. Peter tells us that the purpose of kings and governors is to punish evil and praise good. In other words, government has been given the responsibility to hinder evil and help good to flourish. So human government is a tool or an instrument of God. Listen now to Romans chapter 13, verse 4. Here's what Paul says. He says, and he's talking about these authorities that God has placed in our lives. He says, "For he," that authority, that king, "he is God's minister to you for good." It's an amazing statement that Paul says that the king or the governor or the ruler, or let's put it in our time, the president or the Congress or the leaders, whoever they may be, they are God's ministers. Literally, they are God's servants. They're God's servants. "For he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid. for he does not bear the sword in vain. You know, that reminds us there are some consequences when we disobey our leaders or law. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister. Twice in that statement, Paul says that he's God's servant, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. My, what a challenge that is. Because, you know, we begin to look at our nation, we begin to look at our leaders, we look at this process we're in right now, how my heart would change if I begin right now or daily to look at our leaders as God's servants. See how that can change my heart? And even though they're not doing what God says, and even though they're doing things that dishonor God, let me remind you that the Roman emperor, when Peter wrote or when Paul wrote, they too did not follow God. And they were doing terrible things to God's people. And yet, Paul said, he's God's servant. He's the minister of God. So the proper aim of government then is to provide order. It's to hold back the evil that flows from the heart of men so it doesn't flood the world. That was God's purpose in instituting human government back in the book of Genesis. And in this way, the saving message of the gospel, the truth of God, can run and not be hindered. Here's how Paul said it to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. He said, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And then he says, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And so God has designed the order and the authority of government to protect people and to allow His truth to proceed. Look at verse 15. Peter says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Notice he says, it is the will of God that you live in this culture, in this country, by doing good. We do good by living to God and obeying God and proclaiming God. You know, just a reminder from yesterday, I think it's one of those good works. It's one of those good works that people will see and by the grace of God will give opportunity for people to praise God and proclaim His excellencies by your good works yesterday. This is what life's about. Yesterday was just a good example of that. So we don't have to be confused here when we look at this passage. We don't have to wonder about the will of God in this area of life. We don't have to step back and say, well, what is the will of God here? Because we have it. It's written down. This is God's revealed will. What we're reading in this passage is the clear will of God. So His aim for us and His will for us is that we live joyful, humble, sacrificial lives of goodness to others that will silence the slander of those who are against God and those who are against us. That's God's plan. That's how He says we need to do it. But what a struggle we have, because see, in the midst of doing those good works and living joyful lives that bring honor and glory to God, we still have this struggle within us, don't we? We're fighting against sin, and we're fighting against selfishness, and all that is taking place, and that's why when you look at all together, you say, I can't do this, and God has to. And it's by His power and by His might that these earthen vessels which have the gospel that will change the world, the weakness of these vessels makes it clear that all the power is from God. See, that's how God works. So the will of God then is honorable conduct and good works in our society. Not only will our humility and submission and good works silence the foolish. But Peter said earlier in verse 12 that that they can be used by God to bring people to glorify God in the day of visitation. He may have been speaking about their salvation. And you know, it's with wonder that I look at the efforts of yesterday, the words that were spoken throughout the day in many different situations and the labor that took place. And it's with wonder that I step back and say, God, how will you use this? And what will you do in the lives of those students from yesterday by the work that took place? So our God-centered lives will be used by God to bring salvation to the very ones who oppose God and who are against us. Only God could do such a thing. Only He could do that. Look at verse 16. He says, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. So submission to authority and government does not mean that we're slaves to government, because he says we're free. We are God's free people who willingly submit to human authority. And we submit to them in freedom for God's sake. Our freedom as God's people doesn't give us the freedom to live as we want to live, or to live in sin, or to live in disobedience, but we are free to live as God's people to God and for God. And folks, this too is marvelous truth, that we are freed from sin, we are freed from the power of sin, we are freed from guilt. We are free from the control of this world, but as free people, get this now, God then sends us right back into the world to be lights in the darkness. That's God's purpose. We're free now to live in submission, Peter says, as bond servants to our new Lord and Master. And we can serve Him joyfully, and we can serve Him humbly, because He has changed our hearts so that we love what He gives us to do. Are you there yet? Are you there yet that you're loving what He gives you to do? You'll get there as you submit to Him, as you continue to obey Him. So we are freed by God from slavery to this world and its institutions, and then we are sent out by God freely and submissively into this world and its institutions for His sake. And again, I say to you, only God could do such a thing. Verse 17. He says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. This is Peter's summary of this passage. And it's so plain and it's so simple. This is how God-centered Christians can live in a godless society. First of all, he says, honor all people. This is basic honor for everyone. We're to treat everyone with respect. Number two, he says, love the brotherhood. These are believers. These are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we're to love them and care for them and give ourselves to them. They are fellow pilgrims. We are sojourners on this journey. We will spend eternity together. Isn't that amazing? Look around. You'll spend eternity with the believers who are here today. Get ready. Get ready. Number three, he says, fear God. So this is an honor and a reverence for God. So we bow to God's absolute authority and rule in our lives and in our society. And then he says, number four, honor the king. Not fear, not love, but honor. An honor and a respect for who he is by the authority of God. And folks, I remind you that the king or the government is not God. Only God is God. So we step back from these words by the Apostle Peter and we ask ourselves this question. So how does this passage affect us? How does it affect us as believers, as citizens, as people living here in the United States? Let me give you several applications. There are more, but let me give you a few. First of all, it will affect our attitudes and our words about our leaders. So Christians, guard what you think and what you say about the leaders of our government. Remember, they are put in that place by the authority of God. So please, please guard what you say. Number two, it will affect our participation in the process of government. God has given us a great privilege in this nation to be an active part of government. We should therefore take part in voting. There are other ways, but this is our responsibility. It's a privilege that we have that comes from God. But as we participate, please remember that it is God who will ultimately choose who rises and falls in government. And He uses our participation to do that. And even when we look ahead at an election that's coming up, we don't know what will happen, but we do know this, that whoever becomes the President of the United States comes there by the hand of God. Amen. And comes there, get this now, for the purpose of God. Amen. Whatever it may be, for the purpose of God. Number three, it will affect our attitudes and our actions about law. So when we submit to the laws of our land, let's remember we submit to God. And when we break the laws of our land, we break the laws of God. The very essence of law reveals the foundation of right and wrong, and that foundation is God Himself. Number four, it will affect our attitudes and actions toward authority. Now let's be clear here, and we speak to every person in this room today. There is within us, there is a part of our nature, an inborn nature of us that rebels against authority. Everybody has it. And I don't say it lightly. Everyone has it. The first human beings rebelled against authority. And because they rebelled against authority, every one of us now has a nature that rebels against authority. And it's what we need to be saved from by the cross of Jesus Christ and by the power of the Spirit. Because, see, this rebellion against authority, it may work itself out in our relationships with people, but ultimately, it's rebellion against God. And it's no different than that rebellion that took place in the Garden of Eden. And so this text and the whole Bible calls us then to humble ourselves first before God, who has absolute authority, and then for God's sake, to humble ourselves before those whom God has put over us. And so this applies to government. This applies to the workplace. This applies to marriage. This applies to families. This applies to the church. You see, our submission to the authority that God has placed over us is submission to God Himself. And it's serious indeed. And then number five, most of all, our attitudes and actions toward those who govern are a true reflection of our attitudes and actions toward the One who governs all things. And so our responsibility then is to live to God in all of life. And our responsibility is to submit to God. And through that living and through that submission, others will see Him and turn to Him by His grace and give Him glory. Our attitudes toward those whom God has put over us is a clear picture of our attitude toward God. There it is. See, Peter gives that connection. Paul gives that connection. Well, folks, we're facing some serious and perilous times in our nation, and we desperately need God's help, and we desperately need to humble ourselves before God. And our submission to God gives the world a clear picture of God. So perhaps we need to ask ourselves, what picture of God am I giving to the world by my response to government and the authorities that God has placed over us? I love the way that Peter ends this little section because he's so simple and clear. Honor and respect all people. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Fear God. Put Him first in your life. And honor and respect all those whom God has placed in authority over us. You know, you put all that together, that's how you live the Christian life. Right there. Now, there's much more. But what a summary he gives, especially as we think about relationships in the place that we live. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to worship you. And God, our hearts are just lifted toward you. For Father, when we think of you and turn our thoughts toward you and what you're like and what you've done and what you've done for us who have rebelled against you and turned away from you and live our lives like you don't exist, and yet by your grace you have redeemed us and saved us and delivered us from our enemies, from sin, from Satan, from this world system. God, you've done it. We give you glory and honor. And God, not only have you redeemed us and you've freed us, but you give us direction in how we should live. And praise you, Father, that we now, by the Holy Spirit and by your word, have what we need for life and godliness. You give it to us, and we are deeply grateful. But God, we're so weak and failing in our responses to you. And God, I would ask that you would help us even by your word, through your Spirit today that we've looked at, to be the people that you want us to be for your glory. And Father, as Peter said, for your sake, may we live. We pray and ask these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. 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 Let's sing together.